Please be seated. I have to say I'm really excited tonight for a couple reasons. First of all, it's always a pleasure to give, to be able to deliver a message in the sanctuary. Second of all, because I hold the record for the smallest attendance service. I taught the second service. The first service I taught was huge, and I didn't do that well. And so the second service I taught, it was Father's Day at Crest many years ago, and there were 27 people in the sanctuary. And that was including the worship team and the high school, because I had them come in. So, yeah. If you have your Bibles, please turn to, there's a couple places in Scripture I want to have you mark so you can get there quickly. It will be in Hebrews 11 for most of the text, but also in Acts 17, John 20, and James 2. So Hebrews 11, Acts 17, John 20, James 2. And if you tear up the bulletin, if you're ever wondering what that was for, that's what it's for. You can tear it up and put your place in your Bible. Of course, you know, you guys all have electronic Bibles, so I don't know what I'm talking about. Anyway, I'm excited about this message for another reason, because I actually have 5 points. One of the few messages I actually have points to make. So, yeah, boy, that's embarrassing, isn't it? Okay, well, let's begin. You've probably heard the story, a man fell off a cliff, and he managed to grab a tree limb on the way down, and the following conversation ensued. Is anyone up there?
I am here.
Can you help me?
I am the Lord. Do you believe me?
Yes, Lord, I believe. I really believe. But I can't hang on much longer.
That's all right. If you believe, if you really believe, if you have faith, you have nothing to worry about. I will save you. Just let go of the branch. There were several moments of silence. And then,
is anyone else up there?
Faith. What is it?
See, there are several opinions of faith. There are many descriptions of faith. We even have different types of faith. You can have great faith. You can have little faith. There is weak faith. There is strong faith. You can be strong in the faith. There is faith in God. There is faith in faith. There is faith in the government. There is blind faith, which probably belongs to those who have faith in the government. There is Faith Hill, a rock group called Faith No More. I found a webpage for reasonable faith. It was a very reasonable website, which made me wonder, is there a webpage for unreasonable faith? There is. I found it. It's an atheist website. I found it very unreasonable. There is faith we can practice. There is faith that is not practiced. There is stuff done in good faith. There is stuff done in bad faith. There are faith-based initiatives. There are unfaithfully based initiatives. We are told to walk by faith. There is the word of faith. There is even absence of faith. There is faithfulness, there is faithlessness, there is a step of faith, there is a leap of faith, there is the defense of the faith, there is active faith, there is living faith, there is living in faith, there is faith that can make you well, there is faith that can be denied, there is faith of a mustard seed, there is faith of a nation, there is faith that can remove mountains. There is the faith delivered once to all the saints. There is faith in his name. There is faith to be obedient to. There is faith we can be full of. Faith that we can be turned away from. Faith to continue in. There is the door of faith, purifying faith, sanctifying faith, faith that is spoken of, faith that you can grow in, faith that can fail. There is saving faith and there is losing faith. There is even the possibility that Jesus might not find faith on the earth when he returns. Each of these phrases brings to our mind imagery and ideas. No doubt you've heard many of, not all of these phrases. Faith is prevalent in our society. It's steeped in our culture, and yet the world is dying for lack of faith. Often our very neighbors and friends lack knowledge of the faith because we neglect to share it with them. Is it because we are lacking or weak, or because we have struggles with our own faith? Are we disobedient or doubting? Of course, some of us are full of it. Faith, I mean. What were you thinking? What we need is a faith that is working, faith that works. And faith works. With all these options, opinions, and descriptions, what really is faith?
What is faith that is alive and working and worthy of being called Christian faith? Now, in the book of Hebrews, the author, and I think it's Paul, towards the end of the chapter 10, says these words. Hebrews 10, verse 38. Now, the just shall live by faith. This also occurs in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. They're all quotes from Habakkuk 2:4. And I think it's more than a coincidence that those three New Testament letters repeat that verse. The just shall live by faith. You see, in Romans, we read how we are justified or made just. In Galatians, we're taught how we are to live. And in Hebrews, we're taught about faith. The just shall live by faith. Tonight, I want to try to tackle faith. I want to give faith handles so that when you leave tonight, you can carry understanding with you. Now, I'm not going to cover the entire chapter 11 of Hebrews. We'll cover a few verses. But I'm afraid that because this passage is so familiar with us, or to us, that we no longer really hear what God is saying. So let's dig in and see what the Lord has for us tonight as we look at this historic, famous chapter, the chapter on faith. So please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I believe in taking notes, by the way, and if you understand how the brain works, notes are a great way to get things from your short-term memory into long-term memory. I encourage you to take notes on all the messages we do here. But I do have points, and so point number one, if you're taking notes, follow along. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so the first thing that we see is the definition of the word faith. So the first point is the definition of faith. I remember reading this passage as a young Christian. While I was struck with its beauty and its poetic structure, the meaning was entirely lost on me. I was embarrassed because I was raised an intellectual. I was a bright student. I was blessed or cursed with a high IQ and a quick mind, a high SAT score. And yet I didn't understand the first sentence in the chapter called the faith chapter. A fundamental chapter of the fundamental principle of the Christian belief. However, later I found out that many of my Christian friends couldn't explain it either. So I felt better, still ignorant, but better. And maybe that's you tonight. This simple phrase, it's a tautology. A tautology is saying the same thing twice, using different words. It's like saying they arrived one after the other in succession. So it's just a tautology. If this simple phrase may baffle you, but let's break it down to see if we can make it just a little bit clearer. The word faith is a translation of the Greek word pistis. And pistis is not simple trust or belief. It's used over 240 times in the New Testament. It's a word that is used as a technical, rhetorical term for forensic proof. If you have Acts 17, turn there with me, Acts 17. We'll look at one of these verses that uses pistis. Acts 17, verse 31. Okay, listen for the word faith. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given him assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Now, did you see the word faith there? You didn't. Pistis is translated assurance here. He has given us pistis, assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. He has given us assurance. I have heard many definitions of faith. This is invariably where we hear the term leap of faith, or I like to call it the plunge to death of faith. Faith is not a leap into the unknown. Faith is not blind. It is assurance. It is following a pattern established by trust, by history, a track record. When we grow up, or as we grow up, we learn this, and we're taught various forms of trust. Our parents tell us to jump into their arms while we willingly fall from a precarious perch or some chair or a counter or something into their expecting arms. Why? Because we trust them. We have pistis in them. They establish a pattern of trust. They prove themselves over and over again. We sleep well at night because we know they will protect us. We listen to their advice because of the pattern of their teaching and their examples. We apply this to other areas as well. I know very little about the soundness of aerodynamics of a jet. I'm not an expert in lift or weight to thrust ratios. But several times in my life, I've gotten onto a plane and put laws in the face of physics that I can't explain. And each time I do, it increases my faith that the plane will accomplish the task that I've put trust in it to do. This faith strengthens based on the pattern. The pattern increases trust. And every time I exercise this trust and it has a successful outcome, it increases my faith. It can increase to the point where it's almost a fact. It's an assurance. It's a foregone conclusion. It becomes sure. It's almost tangible. It's almost substance. Hence the metaphor, the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not yet seen. I am so sure they will be that I can almost see them. Now, I want to point out that faith comes first and then sight. If we have sight, we don't need faith. 1 Corinthians 5:7 tells us, for we walk by faith, not by sight. If you have John chapter 20 handy, if you've marked that, let's turn to John chapter 20. Now, this is after Jesus' resurrection. He has appeared to the other disciples. And I want to read a section that I find is powerful to me. John chapter 20, starting with verse 24. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Of course, this begs the question, where was Thomas? Thomas should have been in fellowship. You would have seen this the first time around, but I digress. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst. And he said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus, praise the Lord. He sees Jesus and all is well. He's comforted now. But he's believed by sight. And notice, so this, I find this curious because this is what Jesus says next. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me and have believed, blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. That's us. Now, unless Jesus appeared to you personally and you put your fingers in his hands, of course, I want to talk to you if you did. But anyway, we walk not by sight, but we walk by faith. And Thomas, seeing Jesus, did not take faith. Now, also, I want to point out in passing that, you notice Jesus is quoting Thomas as he says this, so Jesus was listening to him. He is God, after all. So we have a definition of faith. First, we see the definition of faith. Going on, verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. So the second thing we see here is that they use it. They did something with it. They exercised it. They acted upon it. So my second point is, faith requires action. So we have the definition of faith, and faith requires action. Faith is not just a mental conviction. It's not just an intellectual pursuit. For faith to be valid, it requires action. In verse 4, we read that by faith Abel offered. Verse 7, we read Noah prepared. In verse 8, we read Abraham obeyed. By faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. In James, we read that faith devoid of works, devoid of action, is dead. Turn with me to James chapter 2, if you've found that. James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmly filled, but do not give them the things which they are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, also, faith itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But you want to know, do you want to know, foolish man, what faith without works, or that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Notice back in verse 19, he says the demons believe. The demons believe. There was a belief short of faith, short of putting your full hope and trust. It has no action, it has no substance. You see, to say that you have faith, that you trust, but do not act, is to really exercise disobedience or doubt, maybe even apathy. To not care enough to do anything is really disobedience. When we are faced with the option of stepping out of the boat and walking on water, we really have three choices. We can stand in the boat, disobedience. We can step 1 foot out of the boat, doubt. Or we can step out with both feet in full obedience. So faith requires action. Verse 3, by faith we understand. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible. So my third point is, faith is intelligent. By faith, we understand. If I have a pet peeve, this is it. Okay, I have several pet peeves. This is a big one, though. I ask you this question. Why would God give us a brain? Why would he tell us to seek wisdom, above all? Why would he tell us to serve him with all of our mind? And then honor him and serve him and give him our best by faith, but then define faith as devoid of intelligence? This is the leap of faith that I spoke of earlier. A philosopher once said, unthinking faith is a curious offering to be made to the creator of the human mind. Some people believe in this kind of faith. Faith that requires a separation from reality. And I'm not saying that God requires an IQ test or that Christianity is intellectual. There's no test you have to pass to become a Christian. I'm merely stating that it's not anti-intellectual. God created our minds, and I think it's foolish to think that to please him would require us to disregard our minds. Carl Sagan said that faith is the belief in the absence of evidence. That's the leap of faith into the dark, the plunge to the death without evidence. Atheist Richard Dawkins contends that faith is merely belief without evidence, a process of active non-thinking, a practice which only degrades our understanding of the natural world by allowing anyone to make a claim about reality that is based solely off of their personal thoughts and possibly distorted perceptions, that does not require testing against nature, has no ability to make reliable and consistent predictions, and is not subject to peer review. That's a lot. I'm going to read it again. This is Richard Dawkins. He says, faith is merely the belief without evidence, a process of active non-thinking, a practice which only degrades our understanding of the natural world by allowing anyone to make a claim about reality that is based solely off their personal thoughts and possibly distorted perceptions, that does not require testing against nature, has no ability to make reliable, consistent predictions, and is not subject to peer review. I'm sorry, but I believe that's the definition of evolution. That is the description of materialism. In fact, I personally believe it takes a lot more faith to be an atheist than a Christian. It takes a lot more of that leap of faith into the dark, to jump off the cliff of ignorance, to believe in evolution. Christianity is clearly, eminently more understandable and far more reasonable.
To believe that a giant explosion created order, or that even to see that we have no evidence of macroevolution, we have never found any missing links, that we have no idea how the eye evolved. Let's take, for instance, the coagulation of blood. It requires the function of some 200 simultaneous properties to evolve coincidentally at the same time so that blood clots but does not cause blockage and allows blood flow but also clots so we don't bleed to death. And there are 200 functions that have to happen simultaneously and they evolve coincidentally at the same time. Think of any other complex systems in living organisms. The sight, the eye, the digestion, reproduction. None of these questions has ever been answered. Where is the evolution explanation for the metamorphosis of the caterpillar to the butterfly? The Bible describes God making animals after their kind. What do we find today in the fossils and in the zoos all around the world? Well-defined kinds. We see in a fossil record an explosion of life in one period, evidence of creation. Not long periods of evolution. We see order in the universe all around us, evidence of a designer. Is it more or less reasonable, in spite of all these gaping holes, to believe in evolution, or the Big Bang, or order out of chaos? I consider myself to have a lot of faith, but I do not have enough faith to believe in evolution. It seems entirely unreasonable. It sounds more like Dawkins' atheism. Listen to this, his criticism of faith. A claim about reality that is solely based off personal thoughts, distorted perceptions, that does not require testing against nature, has no ability to make reliable and consistent predictions, and is not subject to peer review. Where's the test for evolution? If there is a current day leap of faith, it is the evolutionists, the atheists, the material scientists that make that leap, not the Christians. By faith, we understand that the worlds are framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. With this idea, understanding in mind, let's take a look at the principal event in the New Testament, the key moment in all of human history. The resurrection. Jesus died. John was an eyewitness. The Roman soldiers pierced his side with a spear. They determined that he was dead, and they were the experts in this form of execution. Their job was to make sure the person on the cross died. This is recorded in John 19:35, Luke 23:49, and Mark 15:39. It was a Roman centurion who witnessed the death of Christ. Again, he was responsible for making sure that criminals that were crucified actually died. Matthew 27:54, Mark 15:39, and Luke 23:47. Pilate checked that Jesus was dead by checking with the centurion before releasing the body to be buried. Mark 15:44. He was buried. And again, there were eyewitnesses to this. Luke 23:55, Matthew 27:61. The tomb was sealed. It was guarded to prevent people from taking the body. Matthew 27:64. After 3 days, the tomb was found empty. Luke 24:3, Matthew 28:6, Mark 16:6. After he rose from the dead, Jesus was then seen by his disciples, and he ate and he drank with them. Pretty remarkable for a guy who's dead. Luke 24:30, John 21:13, Acts 10:41. Jesus managed to walk to Galilee. That's no simple feat for a man who's had a spear thrust through his heart. Matthew 28:7 and 28:16. Thomas put his fingers in the wounds, the nail wounds and the spear wound, John 20:27. Jesus appeared to over 500 disciples at one point, most of whom were still living at the time that the Gospels were recorded. Their testimony could be confirmed. Did you see Jesus? He rose from the dead. Yeah, I saw him. I mean, it would be easily refuted by one of the 500 that saw him. Some people have argued that the accounts of Jesus' resurrection contradict themselves. However, if they were in perfect accord, if they were exactly word for word the same, we would assume collusion. They made this story up. Simon Greenleaf, the author of the book, he's a Harvard professor years ago, he wrote the book on what is admissible evidence for a criminal trial. And some of his students were taking his class and used his evidence, his rules for evidence, and submitted the gospel accounts of Jesus' death and resurrection, and he concluded that they would be admissible in court. That was when he became a believer. He founded the Simon Greenleaf School of Law. But let's suppose, against all these eyewitnesses, and remember these eyewitnesses were still living when the text was published and could easily refute them, but let's say just for the sake of the illustration that each of these things was fabricated. It was made up by the 12. They were able to buy off the guards, who incidentally were all under penalty of death if they lied or were caught lying or letting anyone in seal the grave. Let's say they were able to pay off the 500 witnesses and to give them a story about pretending to see Jesus. Let's say they pay off the hundreds more that make up the miracles that Jesus performed. The dead raised. They were all made up somehow. The prophecies he fulfilled. Well, I don't know how you do that, but let's say they figured out a way to do that. Now that in itself would be impossible without ever leaking. So let's just say the disciples pulled it off. The most convincing thing to me would be then they all died martyrs' deaths. They all died humiliating executions for a lie. Let's look at that for a second. Stephen was stoned. James was beheaded. Philip was scourged, thrown into prison. Not enough, so afterwards they crucified him. Matthew the tax gatherer suffered martyrdom, slain with a halberd in the city of Nadaba in AD 60. James, the brother of Jesus, at 94, was beaten and stoned by the Jews and finally had his brains beat out with a fuller's club. Matthias, elected to fill the vacant place of Judas, was stoned at Jerusalem and then beheaded. Andrew, Peter's brother, on his arrival at Edessa, was taken and crucified on a cross, the two ends of which were transfixed into the ground, hence the derivation of the term St. Andrew's cross. Mark was dragged to pieces by the people of Alexandria. Peter crucified upside down because he was unworthy to be crucified like his Lord. Paul was sent two messengers by Nero to tell him that he's going to be executed. The two messengers asked Paul to pray for them that they might believe, and after they received Christ, the guards led him out to be beheaded. Jude, the brother of James, crucified at Edessa in AD 72. Bartholomew was at length cruelly beaten and then crucified. Thomas martyred after being thrust through with a spear. Luke is believed to have been hanged on an olive tree by the priests in Greece. Simon the Zealot was crucified in AD 74. John is the only disciple to not be killed by martyrdom. They boiled him in oil, but he did not die. He was banished to the island of Patmos, where he lived out most of his life. All these men and thousands of other men and women all died for a story that they made up. They died knowing that they died for a lie. They had to be in on it, right? There's no way they could pull that off. It takes more faith to believe that than it does all the testimony and the history. All of them went to their death without denying Christ, because they knew it was true. They had seen their risen Lord. That is part of our evidence. That is part of our knowledge base. That's part of our intellectual faith. By faith we know. Faith is intelligent. So we have the definition of faith. Faith requires action. Faith is intelligent. And faith involves trust. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, not yet seen, moved by godly fear, prepared an ark. Noah trusted God by faith. He had never seen rain. He had never seen a flood. He trusted God because God told him. Regarding Noah, I found this on the web, so it must be true. It's entitled, All I Really Need to Know I Learned from Noah's Ark. First, plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Second, stay fit.
when you're 600 years old, someone might ask you to do something really difficult. Third, don't listen to critics. Do what has to be done. Fourth, build on high ground. Fifth, for safety's sake, travel in pairs. Sixth, speed isn't always an advantage. The cheetahs were on board, but also the snails. Seventh, take care of your animals as if they're the last ones on earth. Eighth, don't forget that we're all in the same boat. Ninth, when the manure gets really deep, don't sit there and complain. Grab a shovel. Tenth, stay below deck during the storm. 11th, remember that the Ark was built by amateurs and the Titanic was built by professionals. 12th, remember that woodpeckers inside are often a bigger threat than the storm outside. 13th, don't miss the boat. And the last one, no matter how bleak it looks, there's always a rainbow on the other side. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to the place which he would receive as inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. He trusted. The essence of faith is trust. Without trust, you don't have faith. I shared this a few weeks ago. For those of you who may not have been here, or for those of you who may be listening to this by MP3, I'll repeat it. So please bear with me if you've heard it. Jean-Francois Gravelet was an amazing funambulist. What is a funambulist? I'm glad you asked. A funambulist is a tightrope walker. He had a full head of blonde hair, and he became known as Charles Blondin. Now, on June 30th, in 1859, he became the first man in history to walk across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. 25,000 people came to watch him. He walked 1,100 feet on a tiny rope, 160 feet above the dangerous falls. He worked without a net or a harness, and the slightest slip would have proved fatal. Over several days, he would walk across the falls many times. Once he walked across on stilts. Another time, he took a chair and a stove with him, and he sat down midway, and he cooked an omelet and ate it. Once he carried his manager across riding piggyback. And once he pushed a wheelbarrow across loaded with 350 pounds of cement. He asked the cheering spectators if they thought he could push the man across sitting in the wheelbarrow. Yes, of course, they all cheered. Get in. One did. He pushed him across the fall successfully. It turned out to be his manager. But he'd worked with him so long that he trusted him and he knew he could do it. That is putting your faith or trust. It's getting in the wheelbarrow. That is how faith is developed. God has proven himself worthy. He has earned our trust. Get in the wheelbarrow. So we have faith defined, action required, intelligence allowed, trust in, and if I haven't butchered my mnemonic device, the next letter is H. For hearing. My fifth point is faith comes by hearing. Famous verse, Romans 10:16, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We read in verse 4, back in Hebrews 11, Abel obtained witness by faith, Noah being divinely warned, things not yet seen. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out. We do not know how to serve God intuitively. We need a revelation from God. We need God to speak to us. I'm reminded of the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament. During this particular time in Jeremiah's life, the false prophets were lying and attributing these lies to the voice of God. God takes his name seriously. He takes speaking in his name very seriously, and so he was angry. And he spoke to Jeremiah. This is in Jeremiah 23, starting with verse 25. This is God speaking, and he says this, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal.
The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. Yet he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like fire, says the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? God takes his word very seriously. And here God says his word is like the wheat compared to the chaff. Now, the wheat is the part, the grain that you keep. The chaff is the stem and the leaves that you blow away in the wind. It's worthless. His word is like a hammer that breaks rocks into pieces. Hebrews 1:1, the first verse in the book of Hebrews, says this: God, who at various times and in various ways spoke, he spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, and in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. God speaks to us. Now, how do we know that God can communicate to us accurately? I mean, I've heard people say, you know, well, God, you know, we misunderstand what he says. Well, what if God actually created us? He created our minds. He created our voices. He created our ears. He created language. What if at his very core, the nature of his being is communication? His very essence is communication. He is called the Word, Logos. In John chapter 1, Jesus is called the Word of God. I think he's able to communicate to us. 2 Timothy 3:16, famous verse, we all know it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction, for instruction in righteousness, for the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We hear God's word. We hear God communicating to us by reading his Bible, the Word of God. It's the story. It's his story. And he became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, Romans 10 tells us, Romans 10 verse 14 says, How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. The gospel requires us to talk as well, to have conversations. This is the way that God has ordained that we communicate the gospel to the lost. This is the way God has ordained that we communicate to each other, that we encourage each other. This is the way God has ordained that we pray to him. We use words. Now I have my mnemonic device. Faith, the definition, action, intelligence, trust, hearing. And if I have not messed this up, it spells faith. But I'm not finished yet. Don't close up your Bibles. Faith alone is not enough. I had a conversation at lunch many years ago with an unbelieving friend. This is when I worked out at Disney. We were discussing spiritual things, and he was eating a baked potato. And we were discussing prayer and how to pray and, you know, how do we know we have answers to prayer and that kind of stuff. And he questioned the validity of faith and prayer, and he made this statement: I could just as easily place my faith in this potato and pray to this potato, and then whatever happens, I could ascribe to this holy potato. Isn't that the same as praying to Jesus? So there I was. Before I give my answer, think about what you would say. Isn't faith the most important thing? Don't we believe in prayer? See, the most important thing about this is not prayer. It's not faith. It's in the object of our faith. Let me go back to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to read this again with a little bit different way. I was taught by a music teacher years ago. I was trained in music. And I was playing a particular jazz passage incorrectly. I was really square. And I wasn't getting it. And my teacher said, you're placing the emphasis in the wrong syllable. And I got it. So I played the passage emphasizing different things, and it came off. So I'm going to try that here. I want you to follow along. Bear with me. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand the words were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place which he could not would receive his inheritance, and went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Faith in a plane can be fatal. Faith in faith is useless. Faith in man, waste of time. Faith only in God, who is perfect, gracious, loving, kind, gentle, but all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present. He is worthy of faith, our full trust, our full faith. So back to the potato story. So my friend asked me, what's the difference? Why not pray to a potato? So here's my answer. If the potato spoke to us, lived for 3 years among us, was blessed by a voice from heaven saying, this is the potato in whom I am well pleased, performed miracles, speaking truths, fulfilling prophecy, raising people from the dead, confounded accusers, lived perfectly, instructed perfectly, challenged by hostile parties, unfailing at everything he did, then prophesied that he would be cut up, mashed, beaten, and buried, but in 3 days would rise from the dead, complete and whole, appear before dozens, spoke, appeared before hundreds, ascended in the heaven before witnesses. If that potato lived, I would bow down and worship it and dedicate my life to serving it. I'd lead others to it, hoping to join it in the life to come. But a potato didn't do that. A man did. The God-man, Jesus Christ. And that's why I put my faith in him and not your potato. Let me state the obvious. A little faith in God is better than lots of faith in anything else, especially a potato. Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. He has proven himself trustworthy. He's created the world we live in. He came and lived a blameless life without sin. He sacrificed, he served, even sacrificed to the point of dying on the cross for our sin. He overcame death. He rose from the dead. Because he's God who came in the flesh. He has power over death, power over life. He's worthy of our trust. Faith, defined, action necessary, intelligence allowed, trust required, and we hear by his word. Put your faith, your hope, and your trust in the only person who's been proven worthy, Jesus Christ, the living Son of the living God, the creator of the universe. Because on top of all that, he loves you. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your blessings to our lives, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word, that you teach your word, that you want us to study your word. You reveal yourself in your word. You are the word. And I pray, Lord, tonight, if there's someone here tonight struggling with their faith. You know, we talk about the shield of faith, the armor. It's described to us in Ephesians. But if our faith has holes in it, the enemy can shoot right through it. And I pray if there's areas of our faith, anyone in this room, Lord, that is struggling with something, Lord, that they would speak to you now, that you would answer their questions. You are able to stand against any accusations. You are able to answer every fear, every question. And I pray, Lord, that you would grant that to anyone here tonight. And we pray for your blessings on our church. We pray for your blessings on the team down in Chile. We pray for your blessings on all that we do, Lord, that you would be pleased by all that we do. And we ask all this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.